I'm getting ahead of myself. So, Father, we come before you. We thank you for Crystal. We thank you for the word that you've given her. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to not only flow through Crystal, but to flow in our hearts that we may receive your truth. And again, Father, we thank you for that. We dedicate this time to you in your precious name. Amen.
I love the view from the pulpit. Just thought I'd share that. I love looking down at your faces. I love feeling the Lord's pleasure in his people gathered in his name. This morning, let's just start in prayer. Father, I thank you for this glorious day. Lord, we lift up all the firefighters and the people evacuated from their homes, and we ask for your immediate help and deliverance and assistance upon them where in whatever situation they're struggling with right now. Let your mercies be upon them. Lord, let the fire of God be in our hearts and not upon the land. We lift up this morning to you. We open our hearts to you. Spirit of the living God, come mightily and overshadow us this morning, that we may hear your truths and be filled with your spirit and your life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My title this morning, you know, it's not the smartest thing to title your sermon with an unfinished phrase. It's not the thing that grammatarians really love to see, but it is the emphasis this morning. What we have most surely believed. And how do we know that? And I chose this imagery. My sister took this picture, and I'm not really sure where she took it. Somewhere in the Far East. And I love this imagery because you see these massive pillars and then this little guy. And that's how we live our lives. In the shadow of the massive pillars of world power and the foundational eternal truths of God's kingdom. And we're just little sacks of water and chemical, little carbon-based units, walking around with the privilege to carry the glory of God. And there's something in that juxtaposition that is good to remember. I base this title upon Luke 1:1. And Luke is introducing his gospel with these words, and he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, from which from the beginning they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed." That's quite an introduction. And the word that is used, believe it or not, it's only one Greek word for most surely believed, is the Greek word plerophoreo. And it's used several times in Scripture, actually. It means to bear or bring something to the full. To cause a thing to be fully shown, carried through to the end, entirely accomplished, to be completely assured or convinced, to make full proof of, to be fully persuaded, to fill with any thought, inclination, or conviction. That's a big, big word. But it means something started and finished, brought to the full. I want to use a story this morning to illustrate my point, and it's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. And it's the story of the road to Emmaus. And I feel it's timely. We're not that far from Easter. And so let's just get into this story. Luke 24, 13 to 36, if you're looking in your Bible. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking along to the village of Emmaus. And this is following the crucifixion. So several days afterwards, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus said. Jesus asked. Come on. Betty, can you bring the arrow back on the PowerPoint side? Thank you. Yeah. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and at the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, saying, "Stay the night with us, since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. You gotta love that story. That's just everything you want and more. And it captures, in so few words, the confusion and trauma and drama of the crucifixion and the time immediately following. The confusion. The road to Emmaus is the place where, oh my goodness, is the place where the unthinkable happened. The disciples are trying to grapple with it. You know how when something horrific happens and you just have to keep going on with life? And it hardly makes sense, but they had to go to Emmaus for some reason or another. They had to leave Jerusalem, so they did. And they were on their way. It's the place where the facts crash into the truth and have to yield to it. The road to Emmaus is our confusion in living in a world of facts, but being citizens of the kingdom of truth. How are we going to reconcile these two things? We see it done on the road to Emmaus. You know, I've talked about the narrow gate. And in the Gospels, the narrow gate that Jesus talks about is really the crucifixion. It's the place where all the hopes and dreams of the disciples are shattered as they watch him nailed to the cross. And in our lives, we experience also this same putting to death of the flesh. And the reason we do is that so we can more fully realize the life of Christ within us and his resurrection power. It's part of the pattern that we go through as we grow in holiness and in a realization of the new creations that we are. And as we go through this narrow gate, I've said before, we got to unload the camel. Everything we thought it was going to go this way, everything we hoped for, everything we prayed for, our traditions, our culture, the things we know that we went through in the past, the promises of God, all our achievements, kudos, life experience, isn't worth a bent dime when we have to go through the narrow gate of circumstances with the Lord in our lives. It's us and him, and pretty much nothing else but faith. And in that place, we will find out what we have most surely believed and what we have not believed. It's a valley of death, and all you can do is let go. God's either in this thing and he's going to bring us through, or we're going down. There's no plan B. There's no contingencies. There's no fallback. It's just him and I. Bill Johnson, very famous pastor of Bethel. I can't remember the exact date, but it's probably been about 4 or 5 months now. Experienced the narrow gate. Now, he is very famously known in the church at Bethel for the revival. They've prayed for thousands of people. They've put their hand on thousands of people and prayed for them, for diseases to be healed, and all kinds of things. And they have seen cancers healed. They've seen lives restored. They've seen signs and wonders unlike really anywhere in our generation right now. But Bill Johnson's wife died of cancer not so long ago, despite all the prayers, all the anointing with oil, all the power that had been shown to them before, she went home to glory. And Bill Johnson and his family went through the narrow gate. And he said this, if you watch, you can actually go online and watch him walk through with his congregation, his grief. It's very powerful. But he says this, problems create the opportunity for surrender, which attracts the power of God. These moments of loss and disappointment are invitation to discover power on a whole new level. We access this power of God through weakness. And he has some marvelous things to say and show us about a mature believer having their heart broken and walking through the narrow gate. Why do we go through the narrow gate? Well, sometimes it's because of our own folly. We've sown things in our life and now we're reaping. But that's not always so. Sometimes the Lord brings us through because he's taking us from good to better to best. He wants things out of our lives that are hindering us. And this is the place we have to ask ourselves, do we really want God to have his way? Or do we just want some resolution, some comfort, some peace, some control back? What are we willing to sacrifice to see his kingdom come? Palm Sunday. They expected the king to announce himself. He came in a triumph through Jerusalem. And everybody was like, woohoo! It's going to happen now. He's going to declare himself. Israel's going to be freed from Rome. And the next weekend, Jesus was crucified. They went from high, high, high to crashing down in 1 week. They expected glory, but they got death. Then, only to the faithful, who were those who were really his disciples, he manifested his resurrection power. When he was resurrected, he didn't parade through the streets. He came only to those who most surely believed. The world sees the crucifixion, but the faithful are going to experience and manifest his resurrection. This is a repeating pattern. So why are we surprised by it? Come through the narrow gate. Once you go through the narrow gate, you just load up the camel again. God restores your hopes and dreams, and even if you don't 100% understand everything, there's purpose in it, and you can trust him. You know, we've come through a season ourselves in this church that has been very difficult. There's been some putting to death. There was tough decisions. And lots of people say, you know, oh, thank God that season is over. We're done. Let's just move on and be happy and, you know, rebuild. That's not me. I am into data gathering and analysis. I sit on that thing. I chew it over. I think about the pieces of it, go over whole conversations. Lord, why did you cause that to happen? Why did it go in this order? Why did you let that? I throw some very hard questions at him. I search scripture. I ponder, and I don't leave it alone. I'm like a dog with a bone till I get illumination. Why? Because that's just how he's made me. And he knows I won't go home till I get an answer. And frankly, that's how many teaching series are birthed out of that kind of situation. Because you need the revelation so you don't repeat the cycle again. Because if you don't understand why God let you go through something or why, you know, you reaped something, you will keep repeating the pattern because you have an enemy of your soul who loves to just flip it in a different iteration and bring that stronghold against you one more time. And he'll keep on doing it until you get the revelation and say, thank you, Jesus, for the victory. It's over. In scripture, Jesus has many names and many offices, but there are two that cast some illumination on this process we go through. The first is the Lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb. And I picked this little image of the Lamb because I want you to see the vulnerability. That is a little creature with almost no defense. And Jesus, we're told, functions in the office of the Lamb and the Lion. And that imagery is used because he was the victim for the sins of the world. And I have found in my experience that the fastest way to understand a narrow gate you can be going through is to discern whether or not the Lord is moving in the office of the Lamb or the Lion. I'm not even so much interested in what I'm doing as what he's doing. Why do I say that? Because the Lamb, it represents passivity. Circumstances are unfolding, and instead of you jumping in and trying to say, I'm going to fix this right now, and we need to do something, and that needs to stop, and we got to go talk to that person, and da-da-da-da-da-da. Is that what Jesus is doing? Or is he allowing circumstances to unfold, hearts to be exposed, character to be forged, ministries to be fully developed and proven. That's what happens. And in fact, the Old Testament even tells us we are getting some scriptures that describe this kind of thing. They're found in Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, and then it jumps right to the end, 13. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment into truth. He shall not fail or be discouraged until judgment is set. That's the Lord sitting passive in a situation as it develops. But then the lion comes. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar like a lion. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have a long time holding my peace. I've been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. And you can see those two offices even in that one verse. It's very powerful to understand what the Lord is doing in these narrow gate situations. Because you know what? He's more interested in process than production. He's more interested in character than defending personal rights. In relationships rather than good conditions. His priorities are just really different than ours, which is why our flesh often dies painfully. This is what it looks like when we're letting the Lamb rule the situation. And you know what? It's in these trials, in these seasons, in these places that confound us, that perplex us, that test us, this is really where the kingdom comes. And it comes through you. It comes through the narrow gate. There's a scripture from 2 Corinthians 7. Now, do you remember when Paul rebuked the Corinthians because they had a situation of incest going on? And he rebuked them. And this, in the next letter he sends them, this is their response, because somebody's come back, I think it was Titus, makes report to Paul that the church has listened to what he said. And this, just look at the emotion and the choices in righteousness that they made because of it. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing. You sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter, or cleared, vindicated in this matter. This is the proper stance for believers to take being rebuked, but also in just going through difficult situations. And here's another. 2 Corinthians. Paul says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying, literally putting to death of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, there is a scripture. Honestly, I've never heard it preached in all the time I've been in the church. But there is some points in there that will rock your world and change your life if you can hear them. And here they are. You are not only carrying the resurrection power of Jesus. You are carrying Gethsemane. You are carrying the place of temptation and testing where Jesus fought his flesh so hard. Drops of blood came as sweat You are carrying his victory over temptation and addiction and every other sinful thing of mankind. He fought in that moment. It's yours because Christ in you is the hope of glory. When you go through those things, you don't go through alone. He's already gone through the narrow gate for you. His power is in you. You're not only carrying the resurrection, you're not only carrying Gethsemane, you're carrying Golgotha, the place where he was crucified, the place where he has victory over sin, death, and the devil. You're carrying his victory. It's yours. And he paid a high price to give it to you. And then the tomb, he has defeated. You are carrying the resurrection power. It's yours in Jesus' name. And these things we learn when we go through the narrow gate. The power that is resident, because we learn to rely on him, not ourselves. And we learn that we have most surely believed. Do you know, Jesus said, that you were, Paul said, when you were baptized into his death. That's what that means. And Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that's what he meant when he said it. Excuse me just a minute. That power. And that's what we learn from the Lamb. That surrender allows God, allows the power of Christ to flow through us. And what we basically, you know, we talk about grace. But I want you to understand that when we go through these situations, the grace of God comes to us in the form of the fruits and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We get into situations of conflict and we say, Lord, I need more patience. Lord, I need more self-control. Lord, I need more joy. And bam, the Holy Spirit answers you. That's grace. That's how grace flows through you into the situation, because you are receiving the Holy Spirit. And you become a conduit for him to release it into the world. That's how it's done. The Lord also manifests grace in other forms. He knows how to shift circumstances and bring resources. But that's not usually this part of the equation. That's the lion part. Because he's trying to build growth in character. Come on, babes. Betty, do we have the... Okay. Advance me one, would you please? The Word of God takes us through the narrow gate of confounding, confusion, and contradiction. And this is the process through which the kingdom comes. It comes through you. You are the agent. You are the agent of the kingdom. When you come through the narrow gate and you find out that you love God for who he is, not just what he does. You're in it for the long haul. He's faithful, and it's going to be okay. He's going to pick up the pieces no matter what you've been through. We move past all our little religious training, all our little Sunday school theories and teaching, even our deeply held values, our personal promises, destiny expectations, whatever prophetic word you received. It's all true. But we come to a place that's greater than following God just for those reasons. Because the kingdom of God is the true kingdom, and it has victory over the kingdoms of this world. In Ephesians, Paul talks about this is where the power manifests, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. him in you. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, in us, through us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Camrose Community Church has been through a lot this year. We went through the narrow gate. We were tested by circumstances and people we never thought we would be. We faced situations that actually had the potential to rip the church in two. Why didn't it? Because of the spirit of gentleness and submission that ran through the leadership and the church like a river. In our leadership, in our congregational meetings, and on personal levels, we let the Lamb have his way, and he brought us through. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, I had a moment in one of our congregational meetings when we were really, not the last one, but the one before that, when we really had to decide what we were going to do. And that meeting, I just came with such trepidation in my heart because I was like, oh, the potential for trouble was so high. But you know, we dealt with some very contentious issues, and it could have been a free-for-all, but it wasn't. Why? Because you could feel the authority of the Holy Spirit in that place during that meeting. And I went home, for the first time in a long time, I felt the Lord's presence in the whole situation. I felt it through the unity that we had that night. And I bless God. I said, it's going to be okay. I knew right there. And just like on the road to Emmaus, boom, my eyes were suddenly open and I saw him. Love that moment. I felt his pleasure in our peaceful comportment and the agreement of unity we ended on. And I was so grateful to the Lord that night because I knew we were a congregation that most surely believed. And we're prepared to lose everything for the glory of his name. Romans 4. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced, plerophoreo, that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Yeah, baby, that's the end of plerophoreo. The accounting moves over. Thank you, Lord. We didn't understand, but we just hung on. And God brought us through. And also, this is used in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Camrose Community Church, make full proof that you are a body of Christ in Camrose. That's your calling. That's our calling. That's what we're going to do to the end. Make full proof of it. And then the lion comes. The Lion of Judah. Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed over every situation. He's prevailed over our narrow gate. He's prevailed over our trouble. He's roaring over his people. Believing these things through a difficult process allows the Lord to make full proof of your faith. And when you are tested, you come forth as gold. Without your seeing it or knowing it, you become, as is listed in this opening scripture, most excellent Theophilus. The word Theophilus actually means friend or lover of God. And most excellent, that's a term that is used by the Romans to show honor to people of high rank. That's what coming through the narrow gate with the Lamb does. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, say it with me, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I just felt from the Lord to speak a commendation over Camrose Community Church this morning. Well done, good and faithful servants. I'm with you. You have most surely believed. And upon that note, I just want to thank you for this opportunity. This has been quite a week for me. I've had the high and the low. My sister, after much prayer, moved to Camrose, left Calgary and moved to Camrose, bought a house here. So she moved in. So we were moving her all week, and it was wild and busy. And in between all that, it was like, Lord, I'm listening because I have to preach a sermon on Sunday. What would you like me to say? And then I received news that John Broughton, our dear brother in the Lord, lost his long battle with diabetes and his kidney failure. And he had a transplant, but he caught COVID, and it was just too much for him. And he went home to the Lord. And so there was the highs and the lows. And I just wanted to share that with you, that you might lift them up in prayer. And so upon this note, we're going to have communion this morning. Say, Lord, everything we are, everything we're not, everything we need, everything we love you for, we just bring it to your throne this morning and thank you that you commune with us, that you never fail us, forsake us. We're in it, Lord. We're all in. In Jesus' name. So I'm just going to read those words of institution, and then would you come up and get the elements, please? I'm reading this out of the Message Bible, so it's a little unconventional. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words the actions, the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently, like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death, Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Examine your motives, test your heart, and come to this meal in holy awe. Please come. Everything is ready for you. This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. This cup is symbolic of his blood shed for you, the cup of the new covenant. Drink it in remembrance of him. Lord, we do proclaim your death and resurrection with a communion this morning. Commune with us. Fill our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our emotion. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, whatever need they have this morning, whatever deficit of spirit, come and fill us now, Lord. We thank you for your mighty sacrifice. We thank you that you never leave us till the end of the age. You are with us. Help us to learn the power, your power that is resident within us, to overcome everything that this world would bring against us. We want to manifest your victory, that now, as always, I would be ashamed in nothing, but Christ would be magnified in my body. Thank you, Lord. We just bless you for your great sacrifice, which we can't even really begin to understand, but we're trying, Lord. We love you. Would you stand with me, and we'll close in the benediction. Please repeat it with me. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever.